Dad, where are we going for the 4th of July?
Son, we're going to Uncle Zeke and Aunt Zelda's place.
No! We went there last year and it was so boring.
But don't forget, son, that last year, Daisy stepped on Uncle Zeke's foot and broke 4 bones. They needed help with the farm. 4 days later, on the way home. Well, Bert, how did you like our little excursion?
Oh, it was great, Dad. I
loved the scavenger hunt in the barn, and I got to play with the little puppies. I even got to milk Daisy a little bit and ride the donkey. It was great. Excuse me, I forgot a part here. Daisy's not a bad cow, is she? No, Bert. Daisy's a good cow. Sometimes large animals get in the way and people get in the way of each other. And Daisy stepped on Uncle Zeke's foot by accident. And you, son, you had a different anticipation of this trip than what you really experienced, didn't you? Yes, Dad, I'm really glad we went. Can we go back there again next year? I'm hoping that this message, in a way, is kind of like that little dialogue. How many of you went to school, high school or college, and you said, English, grammar, great, that really shivers my timbers. That's going to be the best class around. Do I have any volunteers to raise your hand? I think that's the reason why study hall is the favorite subject of most high schoolers. But let's go to... Oh, I forgot this thing. So let's go to our text. We read, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Wait. Look, it says there, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that." What is that? English grammar, remember? What is that? And then let's go on in the verse, and it says, "And that not of yourselves, it." Obviously, it and that are related. What is it and that? They're both indefinite. What is it? It's the gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast. Let's get back to English. Some people say, and please excuse me, I am not criticizing many of the commentaries that are out there published. But I do want our minds to stretch to understand the truth that's written here. Some people say, okay, and that, not of yourself. It's the faith. No, it isn't. You see, in English grammar, the direct object has to agree with the subject in number and gender. Faith is feminine. That is neuter in Greek. No, it can't refer to faith. It's not faith. Now, I realize that these next few comments that I make are a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Don't write me off totally. It's included, but no, that's not what it is. Oh, well, see, then that and it is grace, right? No, it isn't. Because grace is feminine and that and it are neutral. They do not agree in number and gender. Now, English happens to be one of those careless, sloppy languages in the world in which gender does not make much difference. But almost every other language in the world, gender does make a difference. Now, this gender has nothing to do with sex. It's just recognized as the identification of how that word is used. But that and it is not faith nor grace. Like I said, a little bit tongue-in-cheek too. Yeah. So what is it? Well, let's go earlier in chapter 2. And it says, "And you, he's quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, were in time past." And we go walking through there. We used to be children of wrath. Then when we came of age and made our own choices, we're children of disobedience. And by grace, you're saved. Somehow or another, that and it is not identified easily in chapter 2. So let's go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, we have in verse 4, "According as he," God, "hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." You see, we have here, in the eternity past, it says, "Before the foundation of the world, God saw you." Before God said, "Let there be light," he saw you. Generally, when we solve problems, we try to do it's a step at a time, but we try to resolve what needs to be resolved first before we keep going with the rest of the problem, right? And you know what? That's exactly what God did. God saw you before the foundation of the world. And God chose you. It was not, let me challenge you on this, although I don't have chapter or verse, it was not one of those situations of a baseball team out in a grade school playground of you and you and you, and no, I don't want you guys. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should proceed to repentance. But before the foundation of the world, God chose you. Were you there? No, I wasn't either. So did we have anything to do with that choosing? Absolutely nothing. Now, should we not get pretty happy and encouraged by that? And excuse me, as we go through this list, I can't develop it like I ought to be able to, because we're going to be focusing on that and it of Ephesians 2:8. God chose us, verses 3 and 4, Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Then God adopted us in verse 5, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Within the context, we come, at least I come, to the conclusion that these three things that the Father has done on our behalf in eternity past, that he did them all before he said, "Let there be light." Wow! We weren't there, but God did it on our behalf. He chose us, verse 3 and 4. He adopted us in verse 5. And in verse 6, he accepted us. He accepted us. Who of us, which of us, which who, grammar. Who of us is really acceptable to God? None of us are. Jesus Christ is the one that makes us acceptable. So before the foundation of the world, God the Father already saw us in Jesus Christ redeemed. Now, does that shiver our timbers or what? It ought to. So then we come up with, look, I'm already behind on this PowerPoint. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Then we have the Father has adopted us. And then the C, the Father has accepted us. Ephesians 1:6. Hey, that's really neat. That is really neat. So then we come up with in past history. This is already way, way before we were born. But there were some people we read about in history books that lived this time of past history when the Son, when Jesus Christ was here on earth ministering. And we have here in verse 7a, chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Verse 6 says, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he, the Father, has made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ. And so now in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. We have redemption. The word redemption means purchased. We redeem coupons, we redeem gift cards, we redeem different things that we need to recognize or draw the attention to someone about this is our privilege because I have this coupon type thing. We redeem a coupon. But the redemption in Scripture and historically before coupons were invented was from a limiting situation in life, kind of like slavery. You know, when people had manacles and stuff like that on them and they could not go where they wanted to. This week I read an article about the Irish slave trade. Thousands of people were brought over and sold as slaves. The Irish people were chopped down. The population was chopped by over a third in a matter of 10 years by slave trade. And when the Irish people were no longer available for slave trade, then they started in with the Negroes. Slavery has never been good. But you know what? By nature, by being children of wrath, by choosing sin, we are slaves to sin. We talk about habits. We talk about other things that we feel that we can't avoid. And what is that? Nothing other than slavery. And Christ has come to redeem us, purchase us from the slavery. And in him we have redemption through his blood. The redemption is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Son has redeemed us. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the redemption, Christ's redemption, is for past sin. He forgave our past sin. Yes, he did. But you know what? God also, in his plan, is redeeming us. Christ is redeeming us from the power of sin. We have Ephesians 6:11 here. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The subtleties, the tricks, deceiving parts of the devil, you can stand against it. And we're to fight this battle against sin. It's the power of sin. Christ redeemed us from the power of sin now in our battle. And then God, is that three? No, that's
Okay, I didn't advance last time. Here, there we are. God also redeems us from the presence of sin. Now, you'll note there's two texts there. One, first one is 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what shall be, what we're going to be. But we know that when he is revealed, Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But I like this next text a lot too. Here in Zechariah 13:2. It's a text that we often don't remember, but notice here something very important. And it shall be in that day. In that day is a biblical idiomatic expression in reference to, we could call it the eternal state, the new heaven, the new earth. It's to be with God in the future. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. Not only will God purify the land, this would then be the new earth and the new heaven, he will purify that there will be no one giving a false message to the people. He's not saying there will not be any spiritual leaders, but what he is saying is there will not be any that are false teachers. There will not be any false prophets. And another benefit, he's going to chop off every memory of things that we have placed too high in our lives that have replaced Christ or God. I believe that it's significant to understand that when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought into this earth an awful lot of things that nowadays in our culture we just kind of accept. We just kind of go along with it. I mean, after all, this last week we had an issue of mold on cheese. Now, do you think that that's healthy? Well, you know, come to think about it, that's the effect of sin. How many of us have thought that mold on cheese was the effect of sin? You know, we come up with all kinds of things that we put up with in life that are the effect of sin, and we just take it as, hey, that's the way things are going to happen. We did a little yard work, and I'll tell you, all the weeds in preparation for this message I remembered are here not because I want them. And you know what? God has redeemed us, and he's redeemed us from sin, past, present, and future. And then the blessings of the Son has forgiven us in Ephesians 1:7 b. In him we have the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is to cast away, to remove as far as the east is from the west. And I think it's very significant that God says as far as the east is from the west, and he does not say is from the north and the south. Because from the east and the west, you can always, I don't care how many times you go around the world, or if we want to be flat earth people, around the perimeter, you will always be able to keep going east or west. But north and south, pretty soon you come to a place where the only direction is the opposite direction. And God removes our offensive sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And see, the word forgive means to send away. It means to send away. In the Old Testament, people had to bring two goats for the nation. The high priest. I was going to say sumo sacerdote. Sorry. Spanish gets in the way once in a while.
The high priest had to put both of his hands on that, on one of the goats. First of all, they would take one goat and they would slay it. Use the blood of that goat for the sin offering. And then on the other goat, Aaron or the high priest would place both of his hands, not just one, both of them. And he would confess all of the sins, it says there. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. In one sense, how would he know what all of them are? Just whatever the Lord brings to his mind, it's going to be there. And this did not take just a short little few moments. And all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. When Jesus died, he shed his blood for our remission, for the sending away of our sin. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it was proof that he's alive, that he's God. And you know what? He was still a testimony to having been the bearer of our sin. Do we really appreciate that like it ought to be? Soon we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper here. Do we appreciate what God the Father has done in time past, in eternity, before he even invented time? Because he didn't invent time until the beginning. In the beginning, in English, we have it, the third word in Genesis 1:1. That's when time was first made. And before time was even made, God saw you, chose you, accepted you. Whew. And Jesus took on himself every defect in your life, past, present, and future. Does that mean we don't have to ask forgiveness for sins? No, it doesn't mean that. But it just means that that sacrifice is sufficient for us. And then we have the blessings of the Son, number 3, or C. The Son has revealed the will of God. In Ephesians 1, 8 to 10, we're still in Ephesians chapter 1, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Christ made known to us. You know what that means? It tells me anyway. Look, my mind naturally just could not understand it. I could not understand spiritual truth until God revealed it to me. Do you know why it takes so long for a boy and a girl who have interest in each other and they're contemplating marriage to get settled down to get married? It's because they are in the process of going steady, or dating and going steady, and engagement is a process of revealing themselves to the other person. And why is it so difficult for one person to reveal themselves to another? And we start in with all these things of, what are your favorite color? Do you have a puppy at home? You know, that type of stuff. But why is it so difficult to reveal ourselves to the other person? Because we're not totally convinced that they are trustworthy. And how do we come to that conclusion that maybe they're not totally trustworthy? Oh no, I'm not totally trustworthy. Sometimes I blab things I shouldn't. Do I have anybody here that does not do that ever in life? No. We all do. But you know, God revealed, he made known to us the wisdom and the prudence of the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. He's going to gather them all together, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. Just in case you didn't understand all things, it means everything that's above, everything that's below, everything that's all around. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when Jesus Christ has conquered everything, and the last thing conquered is death itself, he's going to say, Father, here is the gift. I have done your will. I have completed the plan. Here is what is rightfully yours. And God the Father's going to say, thank you, Son. And turn around and give it back to Jesus Christ and say, you have won this in your battle. You deserve this, and I want you to enjoy it forever. Nature, creation, all the people. Wow. What a plan. And you know, that's what it says. And this is made known to us, this mystery. And what is a mystery? In Scripture, a mystery in Scripture is something that has not been revealed before, but now it's been revealed. And here in Ephesians, God is revealing it. There we go. The blessing of the Son, then, is an inheritance in Christ. We are in Christ. We belong to Christ. In Christ, we have an inheritance. And maybe I should have labeled this a little bit different way, so that we have an inheritance in Christ. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. And then we also are, number two, we are an inheritance for Christ. We are the inheritance for Christ. We have privileges because we belong to Christ, spiritual privileges. And when God the Father gives back to Jesus Christ everything that has been conquered, we are part of that, and we are an inheritance in Christ. I have an inheritance, and I am an inheritance. Wow! And then we come to the next stage in today's experience. Now, I didn't know what to call this today's experience. We're going to call it today's experience. It's salvation. The family is there to represent the moment of salvation. And the Holy Spirit has a ministry to us. And in verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed and were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed. Now, it's interesting that in olden times, people would use the picture on the lower right. They would melt a little wax and they'd put it on something and then use another stamp to make an impression there of that stamp, and they only had that stamp. It was often engraved, particularly for the person that's there. This is the meaning of the ring that Haman got in the book of Esther when he made that wrong, evil decree. And when somebody has a seal that they put on a document or the letter on the lower, on the left, when they put that on the seal, then only two people can open it legally. Number one is the person who it's been sent to. The other one is, if it gets returned, the person who sent it. Only those two can open it. And this is also the significance of the seal put on the grave of Christ when the Pharisees were thinking that, hey, somebody going to steal the body. And so they sealed the tomb, the rock, and they were satisfied. Just the satisfaction of the Pharisees that it is sealed shows the importance and the import of that seal. Nobody, except through threat of death, can break that seal except the person who authorized it and put it there. Wow, and Jesus resurrected anyway, didn't he? Yes, he did. And you know what? That seal is very important. That seal shows a finished transaction. It's done. It's done. What's written inside has been written. Now it can't be written in anymore. That's the way Scripture is. Scripture has been closed. There's not more. They're not writing more Scripture now. God has put more everything in there that we need. And also about your life, the salvation of your life, the transaction is closed. What? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The Holy Spirit lives in you, for you were bought at a price. That's the redemption in Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, and then we have... Did it advance? No. There we go. Then it's a secured and protected transaction. In John 10, Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life." He didn't say, I'll protect them while they're on vacation. I'll protect them as long as they don't get sick. I'll protect them as long as they don't drive too fast. No, he says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." What part of never don't we understand? You know, we've all heard this thing, what part of no don't you understand? You know, sometimes a parent has to tell a child, you know. But what part of never do we not understand? Christ, God, was very specific, and he says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And then we have also that the seal is a sign of authority. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his." If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't have, you're not saved. You don't belong to God. You may feel good. You may try to do everything good that you can, but you don't belong to God, because you've not given your life to God. Romans 8, 9. And then we also have that the blessings of the Holy Spirit is that this is a guarantee. Now, we've all had some guarantees. I went to a one of these tool sheds, you know, to buy some things. And I bought a tool, probably best not to name the brand. And they said, we have a guarantee on this tool. Well, how much is the guarantee? It's a 2-year guarantee. So I said, "Oh, so I can bring this tool back here to the store." "Oh, no. You don't bring it back to the store. You send it into this special place where they have special people to fix the tool." Okay. And that's for 30 days you can bring it back here, but after that you have to take it to a special toy shop. So one time we took a blender that Priscilla had to this special toy shop. You know what? They did such a poor job on it, it didn't work a week afterwards. They didn't put the screws back in, and the screws they put back in, some of the screws that they did not put in, the screws they did put in, they weren't tight, and now all of a sudden the motor's sloppy, everything's... just throw it away. The guarantee is no good. But when God guarantees something, there is no date of expiration. When God says he's going to do something, it is that way. He doesn't waffle. He doesn't go back on his word. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. But see, we have to make sure that we've got the Holy Spirit, of course. And then, do you remember that Jesus told the disciples, it's expedient that I leave, because I'm going to leave so that I can send you another comforter. The word another, which is another one of those English grammar words, is kind of tiny, but it's important. Another means there's already been one. Who was this comforter that was with the disciples that is necessary to leave so that another one can come? Jesus Christ himself. And if he is not a consolation, encouragement, and establishing force in our bodies, in our lives, then we don't belong to him. We haven't accepted him as our personal Savior. Okay, now I have to figure out where we are again. He's guaranteed. This guarantee is a deposit. The deposit is a down payment. The future is coming yet. It's a commitment of completion. It's a commitment of completion. And let's contemplate here. Then there's the ring. Often there's an engagement ring. This is my promise to my beloved that I've asked her to marry me. And you know what? I'm still allowed. The door's still open a little bit. I can still leave. That's what an engagement is. You know why an engagement is that way? Because we're human. We need that door to be open. We haven't revealed ourselves totally one to another yet. Oh, yes. And then an engagement. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're going to close this door. We're going to close this door. And when dun, dun, ta-dun, we slam the door. And if you don't slam the door, you're in trouble. Right? Okay. And then, do you recall the prodigal son? When the prodigal son came home, one of the things that he received was a ring. And the father gave that ring. And the ring is like I already told you about Haman and about the sepulcher of Jesus being sealed. Now, the ring is you are my son. You belong to my family. And when God gives his children a ring, it's not to go haywire like Haman did. It's not to do strange stuff like the Pharisees wanted on Christ's tomb. It's to represent truly and faithfully the family of God. So now you tell me. You have a will. You can decide what you want to do. Is that a privilege to sin? No way. The ring is a promise. It's an obligation to the family. There are certain things that people, members of a family, don't do. And if, as a youngster, we've all been youngsters, you haven't been taught that in a family, then something's been wrong in the raising of that family, right? There are certain things we had. Certain vocabulary we did not use. We were required to know what that word means, but don't you ever pronounce that word. And we were taught about that word simply because so that we would know what to avoid. Certain conduct we had to avoid because we belonged to the family. And God never withholds anything that's good from those that are his. And God allows us to participate in everything that's good. And we live in a fallen world. Do I have to expound to say there are a lot of things in this world that are not worth doing? The world may jump for joy, raise their hands, write music, but there's a lot of things that are not worth doing. Don't waste your time on those things. So then, we have also the spiritual understanding in verse 18a, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, from verse 17, may give you the spirit of wisdom. God gives us the wisdom and revelation. God reveals through the Holy Spirit who God is, what He has done, in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Ta-da! All of a sudden, the light bulb goes on. Wow! Isn't that neat? Yes, it's neat that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? So then, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So that is this. That is this. It's the whole package deal. It's this package deal of being chosen and adopted and accepted, redeemed, forgiven, revealed, the inheritance that we are, that we have. The Holy Spirit has sealed us, and He's the guarantee that God will fulfill everything from His Word, and the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual understanding. Wow, wow. Last week, Pastor said something from this pulpit that stuck in my mind. He said, grace is one of the things that most Christians cannot really identify. At the beginning of this study, I said, tongue in cheek, that is not grace, right? Do you remember that? Okay, let me put it this way. That and it is the grace. But what is the grace? It's all of this put together. And so often when we contemplate grace, which is the unmerited favor, the gift that God has given us, we do not extend it to all corners of the room like we ought to. Now, if this doesn't shiver our timbers, I don't think anything will. So now, Bert is happy that he went to visit Uncle Zeke because his experience was different than he had anticipated. And I want your experience to walk in Christ to be different than what is so often the humdrum of life. So now, is grammar important? Yes, it is. Let me suggest to you another change that we need to make in our lives. An evaluation, not an evaluation. Evaluation. We have been taught, we've been told that used to be cavemen and this and that. You know, in Scripture, what I find cavemen to be are those that are so threatened that they cannot live in cities. They cannot live out work in the open field. They go live and hide in caves because their life is threatened. When God made Adam and Eve, He gave Adam the wisdom, the culture, the vocabulary, and the grammar that Adam needed so that they could walk in the cool of the evening. Adam had a huge grammar, a huge vocabulary, and a huge understanding of grammar. We have degenerated so far now that it has to be taught in school. And even then, it's hated. So this is grace. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you probably don't belong to God. You probably need to ask forgiveness for your sin. You probably need to say, Jesus, I recognize that you are God and that I want this activity of grace. I want this experience of a complete grace in my life, and I want to walk with you like Adam did before he sinned.